Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory.
If you'd like to keep Colossians chapter 3 marked, we'll be spending some time there, as well as in the book of Acts. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you. We'll have some of those verses on the screen. I mentioned before how thankful we are to have you with us, especially if you're a guest. I know we have a lot of family members that are in town. We have some family that's been able to come from out of town to worship here this morning with us. I know that's exciting, and many of you are in that same situation and enjoying that time. I also realize that this time of year, as we think about Easter Sunday and the focus that's around that, that you may be here because you're thinking about spiritual things. And if so, we are so glad you're here. We want to talk to you. We want to get to know you. And as we look this morning at not only the life of Christ, but also the life of Christians, if you have any questions, please contact us afterward. We'd love to talk with you about some of the things we'll be going over this morning. We've been going through a series entitled Everyday Faith. And if your house was anything like mine growing up, there was a clear signal that you were going to have people over to your home, and that is you got out some different dishes and different silverware. If you were having company over, we didn't use just the everyday plates and dishes. We had something a little bit different. You wanted to make things a little bit special. All of us probably have some clothes we wear for special occasions. You may be here today thinking of the clothes you're wearing today as something for a special occasion, and maybe that's even a little bit uncomfortable, and you kind of understand what we mean by that. But there are also some things we do every day. There are some dishes we use at our home every day. There are some clothes we think about as work clothes or everyday clothes. And as we've looked at faith over the last few weeks, we've realized that faith is not just reserved for a certain time, but it should be something that we see every day. In other words, if I'm going to claim to be faithful, I need to be showing that faith to everyone I meet every day that I live. And we've thought about that from different perspectives. We've thought about what that means at home. We've thought about what that means at work. And what about when we're not working and we have some free time? How are we using that? What are we doing that shows our faith to others? And so we're wrapping up that series this morning, and we're going to look at the passage that we just read from Colossians 3, as well as a couple of other examples from Scripture, to think about a faith that transforms. We've been singing about that this morning, about not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on God, and that's what we're going to be spending time thinking about. Every year, towards the end of the year, we have a little trip that we go on with Catherine's side of the family, and we'll just take a few days and go to a cabin and just kind of spend time together as a family and go out and hike and maybe do some fishing and mostly just kind of hang out and spend time together. And one of the things that comes up every year is that we'll find in a lot of places you'll go, they'll have some puzzles in a closet somewhere, you know, that are just there for people who are going to be spending a few days in whatever cabin or whatever place it is. And so we get out a puzzle and we set it out on a table, and just kind of throughout the weekend we'll come by and work on the puzzle a little bit. We don't do many of them at home, but for some reason we always pull one out that weekend. And this last year, we got to the very end of the puzzle. I mean, we almost had it all put together, and there were three pieces that were missing. And you know how frustrating that is, especially when it's a big puzzle and you've really been spending all kinds of time trying to match up the, okay, this color looks like it goes over here, and then you try to get it lined up, and there are some pieces missing. And of course, we found out a couple of days after we got back, when my sister-in-law was unpacking her family's luggage, she found out that Micah had grabbed one of those puzzle pieces and thought she ought to take it home with her. So he put that in her luggage, and so we had to, you know, mail the puzzle piece back so that they could have it for their puzzle. You know how frustrating that is when there just seems to be something missing. It seems to me, if we look at the world around us, I think people are searching for something. There's something missing. There's something that's not quite complete. And there's kind of a search taking place. You can hear it in the lyrics of songs on the radio. People are longing for something more. You can see it reflected in popular culture. This idea, there's got to be something. There's got to be something out there. A few years ago, a philosopher, Blaise Pascal, said that reflected a part of our heart that was hungry for God. In fact, the way he said it is, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. The imagery is of a place in our heart that can only be filled with God. And I think there's some truth to that. I think there's truth to the fact that we're hungry for something spiritual, something more meaningful and more lasting. But what I hope we're careful of is I hope that we don't come to faith with the idea that, you know, I've got almost all my life mapped out and I've just got this little piece that's missing. And if I could just fill in that little piece, then I'll have everything just the way that I want it. What we're going to see this morning is in Scripture that God isn't concerned with coming in and completing the life I've already decided I want to live. God wants my life to be transformed. We're going to see that in a couple of different ways. The first is going to be an individual that we read about in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 1. But as we set out in this part of Scripture, we have a man named Saul of Tarsus who's come, and he is on a mission. He's on a mission because there's a group of people that have come together, and they are promoting the fact that this individual named Jesus who lived, now he's died and he was raised from the dead. And Saul does not think that that's right. He does not want to stand for that. He wants to persecute those Christians. And so that's where we come to Saul, as he's on the road and he's going to try to hunt down some of these people who are promoting that Jesus was the Son of God that they had all been waiting for. And then something that's incredible takes place. We'll begin in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you were persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. It's an incredibly shocking account of a man who went out with a mission in mind, but then he encountered a vision of Jesus Christ. And you know what we see all through the book of Acts? We see that when people encounter Christ, when they see a risen Christ, their lives are transformed. I mentioned earlier that this is a time when many are thinking of the empty tomb and the resurrection. And it was really neat just to scroll through Facebook updates and to see friends of mine from all over that were posting thoughts and thinking about the resurrection of Christ. Anytime we think about that, that's a good thing. And one thing we notice from Scripture is that some of the best evidence for a resurrected Lord comes when we see the transformed lives of His followers. For example, in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter stands up, and you have all of these people that are there in Jerusalem, and he begins to say what in essence is the first gospel sermon, the first sermon of the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says that this Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ. In other words, the person they had known as Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God made flesh, and this was part of God's plan. And not only was He put to death on the cross, but He rose from the grave. There are a lot of evidences we could think of for that. For example, no one goes to the grave and is able to point to a body that's there. Would have been an easy thing to do. Peter stands up and he claims that the tomb is empty. They could have gone and pointed to, well, no, you're actually wrong. There is a body there, but they couldn't do that. You could think of looking through all the different evidences throughout history of people who tried to disprove that. Even a few years ago when a documentary came out and there was sort of a story in the news, maybe it's been disproven, but that was proven to be inaccurate. But I think one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection is the fact that you have these followers of Jesus that once they see the resurrected Lord completely turn their lives around. You have disciples that were so afraid when Jesus was arrested and when Jesus was crucified that they were in hiding. They were trying to keep themselves from being discovered. And yet there's a change. When they see the resurrected Lord, all of a sudden they're brave and they're being put in prison and they're rejoicing when they're suffering. How can you account for something like that? How can you account for someone who was so timid now standing up before thousands of people and saying with confidence that God's plan has been made evident in Jesus Christ? Whenever we think about someone who encounters Christ and Christ's plan, and as we think of ourselves today reading about Him, the evidence is found in the transformed lives of His followers. And this is what we see with Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul was a very accomplished person. He was an accomplished man. We might think of him today as someone who grew up in a university town. Tarsus would have been a place of education. And so Saul would have been exposed at a very early age to some of the thoughts that were there in the academic world of his time. There's a great library that's been discovered in that area. We also have this passage in Philippians chapter 3 where we see the resume of Saul of Tarsus at this point in his life. We find out that he had the right upbringing. He was of the nation of Israel. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That made him a natural born Hebrew. He had that heritage of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his lineage. He could speak the language. He came from the right background. And later on in those verses, he tells us that he was a Pharisee. Now, when we hear the term Pharisee, we usually think of negative connotations. But in the first century, being a Pharisee would have been a great accomplishment because it meant that you would set yourself apart to study the law. Now, we find out that Jesus encounters some Pharisees and they've got some attitudes that aren't right. But as we think of Saul of Tarsus, if he claimed to be a Pharisee and we find out that he was more zealous than anyone else, well, that would have been an accomplishment. It would have been an impressive resume. He was an accomplished person. And he was convinced that his way was right. We find out from reading in other books in Scripture, in Acts 22 and verse 4, for example, that Saul of Tarsus was so convinced he was right that he would persecute Christians, people who followed Jesus to the death. He would drag them off and put them in prison. This was serious business. He took his job seriously. We might think of him having the same kind of attitude that a soldier would have who's convinced he's working on the side of truth. Or someone tracking down criminals. That's the kind of mindset he had. He was convinced his way was right. But then he encounters Jesus and he has this vision where all of a sudden he hears from the one he's been persecuting. Now, he's been persecuting members of the church, but we find out that the church is connected with Christ. And so Jesus says, I'm the one you're persecuting. You think that you're dragging members of the church away, but really, you're persecuting me. And he receives some information, and that information leads to transformation. We find out what happens next. In the rest of Acts chapter 9, God sends a man named Ananias to come to him. And Ananias comes to him and he takes him and shows him God's plan for him. And so he heals him of his blindness, or God does through Ananias. And Saul of Tarsus is baptized and he begins serving as a Christian. He begins serving God. But what's interesting to notice is the effect, the immediate effect this transformation had. If you look later on in Acts chapter 9, We'll begin in verse 19, the second half of that verse. Now, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." He was going to places of Jewish worship and saying, "Jesus is the Son of God." He had information that led to a transformed life. He immediately started living differently because of the information he received. And that's important. Because when we think about faith sometimes, if we're not careful, we think about it all in our head. Well, have I decided this is true? Do I believe this is true? And information is important. When we get together and study God's Word, information is important. We need to have the right information. We need to have the inspired information of God's Word. But we can't leave it there. It has to transform us. We're not just trying to take our Bible study and our faith and kind of put that in a compartment of our life and complete our life. It should transform our life. Can you imagine how different Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as Paul, can you imagine how different his life was after this moment? This was transformation. And so we find out from Scripture that when people encounter Christ, and when people encounter His Word, His plan, all of a sudden there's a transformation that takes place. And a few chapters later, in the book of Acts, we're introduced to something that Paul does as just part of his journeys that he would do all over, his missionary journeys. And yet we see that transform someone else. If you'd flip over just a few pages in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we pick up in the middle of a missionary journey that Paul's making to Philippi. And beginning in verse 13, we find out that it's the seventh day, it's the Sabbath day. And we read, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." We've seen what happened to Saul of Tarsus. But we're also introduced here to Lydia. Lydia was also a very accomplished individual. She was an accomplished woman who had her own business. She had evidently done well for herself. She was from an area described in the chapter as Thyatira, but it was famous for this kind of purple dye that was produced there. And so she's a seller of purple fabrics. And that was more than just a designation of a color. Because of the kind of dye that was used, that was very expensive. Her clients would have been very wealthy. And so the fact that she was in this business meant it was likely lucrative. It was likely that she was very well off. In fact, we find out later that she has a house that's big enough not only to have her whole household, but also to invite those who are with Paul over. So she's an accomplished person. She's also a religious person when we're introduced to her. She's there at the riverside, and in that first verse we read, we find out that they were supposing that the riverside would be a place of prayer. Well, there's a reason for that, because if there weren't enough people to form a synagogue, a place where the Jews would get together and study God's Word, then there was a practice we read about in the Old Testament that was continued, that you would go by a river as a place of prayer. And so they come in, and Paul often liked to start off in a synagogue. But if there wasn't one of those, he said, "Well, we went to the riverside. We thought there'd be a place of prayer." And there was. And there were some women that were gathered there. And as she heard the word of the Lord, the word of God had the same impact that it had in Acts chapter 2. It had the same impact that it had on that road to Damascus. It entered into her heart, and all of a sudden she realized there needed to be a change in her life. And then she immediately wanted to serve the people who had shared that with her. She wanted to help contribute to the cause. She wanted to help them in their ministry. Information led to transformation. When she was informed, she became transformed and she started to live differently. Here you have someone who is an accomplished person, who was a successful person, who was even a religious person, would likely have been a good person. And yet there was something more. There was just a hunger there for something else. And when she heard the word of the Lord, there was that immediate transformation. And so we find out how important it is for followers to lead transformed lives. And that's going to bring us to what we'll read about in Colossians chapter 3. Years ago, Newsweek ran an article in their perspectives section It featured a form letter that someone in the Department of Social Services had sent. And you can see the date here, so it's been around a while, but I've always liked the expression. They said in this letter, "Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we have received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances." Now, someone obviously sending out a form letter didn't catch that one. But you know what's interesting in Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds us that there's only one way to change our circumstances. There's only one way to have a life after death that will change our circumstances, and that comes in Christ. If you look at these verses that we read just a few moments ago, look at the way that Paul describes the same person that encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, describes what happens when we put to death our old life and we're raised up with Christ. It's an image we see several times in the New Testament, the idea that when I'm baptized into Christ and I come up, I'm living a new life now. I've been raised with Christ. And in Colossians, the book, Paul is writing to a church that's dealing with some issues, and he spends the first two chapters talking about Christ. I think that's fascinating. They're dealing with some issues, and the same person on the road to Damascus who encountered Jesus says, you know, we're going to have to spend some time learning about Christ. If you want to change your actions, you've got to know Christ. If you want to be transformed, you need to understand Christ. And so he describes him for two chapters. And then as a continuation of that thought, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above." And he tells them to set their minds on things above, not on things that are of the earth. And he goes on to say, "For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then that's the point when you also will be revealed with Him in glory." You see, when we understand the resurrection of Jesus, when we understand the plan of Jesus, when we come into contact with the message that Paul received, the message that Lydia received, it changes our lives. It changes and transforms the way we look at life. You see, twice in these first two verses, Paul tells them that your faith is going to affect your focus. In other words, your faith is going to change where you put your focus. You're going to be thinking about things that are above, not on things that are below. You're going to be looking at what's coming. You're going to be looking at what's eternal rather than things that are right around you. And our focus can make all the difference, can't it? I mentioned just a couple of weeks ago the experience of learning how to ride a bike. And I was remembering that this week and thinking about what it was like when I would go visit my family in Flat Rock, Michigan, and they had something there that we didn't have on our streets at home, and that is they had sidewalks. And so you could ride your bike on the sidewalk, and some of the yards would have bushes that came right up to that end of the sidewalk. And I can remember when I'd first get out on that bike and I wasn't really good yet, and you'd come up to some of those bushes, and they were the kinds that were prickly, you know, they would really get you if you weren't careful. And I'd be so worried about those bushes, and I'd be looking at that bush and I don't want to hit that. Well, you know what happened? You start steering towards where you're looking. And so I don't want to hit that. And I'd be reaching out, trying to push myself away. And finally, you had to learn, like all of us have had to, that we tend to go where we're focused. And so I can't focus on what I want to avoid. I need to focus on where I'm going. That's what's going to guide me in the right direction. And Paul is saying, focus on things above. If you get distracted, you're going to have a hard time living the life of faith that you want to live. So our faith is going to change our focus. When I'm modeling my life after Christ, that changes where I'm focusing. That changes where I'm looking. And so Paul says there are some things that you're not going to allow affect you, but you're going to be looking at something that's beyond there. Jesus would say that in John chapter 8, in verse 23, he talks about the fact that he is from above. And that's a phrase that we see more than once in the Gospels, where Jesus is reminding them that he's not from the earth. He's not temporary. He's thinking about what's from above. Paul would write to the church in Philippi, and he would describe the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're thinking of something above, and we're going to look for things that aren't on earth. Remember that hunger I mentioned earlier? I think we feel that most when we start looking at what's around us. And we realize there has got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than just working to make money and getting money in a bank account or getting the things that money can buy and just surrounding myself with stuff. There's got to be more than that. There's got to be more than just working and trying to accomplish things and to be known as someone who has high status in the community or at my job and someone who's in charge and has a lot of power. There's got to be more than that. And we're reminded that when we're living by faith, we're focused on something more. We're focused on something greater. And so we follow our eyes and we make sure to fix our eyes on God. Not only does that change our focus, but it also changes our future. It's incredible to see how many times we'll read in Scripture about baptism into Christ, becoming a Christian, as a death. In other words, there's an old self that's put to death. There's an old life that I'm not going to be living anymore. I'm not just trying to take faith and to put it in a missing puzzle piece location in my life. And now my life's set up just the way I want it and I'll compartmentalize my faith over here. No, when I truly submit to God in faith, that transforms everything. And the good news is, when I do that, when I find that transformation, that's when I'll find something lasting. That's when I'll find something that's fulfilling. Because I won't be looking at what's just around me. I'll be looking ahead. There's a clear difference. And I love the way in verses 3 and 4, Paul reminds them that when you think about being raised with Christ, there's a promise for the future. The good news is, as we are here today and as we read and study God's Word, and we read about the God who sent His Son, who died on a cross, who was raised from the dead, and we see the way that transformed the lives of the apostles. And we see the way that transformed Saul of Tarsus. And he becomes an individual used by God in an incredible way, Paul the Apostle. Or we see the way that transforms Lydia in the service that she offers. And we see the way the church at Colossae was encouraged to say, look at things above, because if you're a Christian, you're living a different life. That same God offers us the opportunity to be transformed. And so if you're here this morning and there's a hunger, if there's something in your life, and maybe you just haven't put your finger on it, but you know that something's not right, can I tell you that the message of the gospel is that transformation is found in Christ. And that it won't just fill a little void in our lives, it'll transform our whole lives, but it will be so much better when we conform ourselves to God. It'll be so much better for us when we serve Him. And so that same God that transformed lives in the New Testament has given us His Word, has given us His assurance, and has shown us His love, because we have the chance to become Christians. You have that chance this morning. And once you have become a Christian, once you've been raised up with Christ, now you're living for things that are above, and you've set your mind there. It may be that you've already done that, and you just need to refocus. You just need to refocus on what truly matters. We'll have a opportunity in just a moment for you to respond as we sing a song together. This may not be the only chance you have to respond to the invitation, but I cannot think of a better one. We have a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ who'd love to encourage you, to pray for you, to study with you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.